Let's read together some words from the scriptures, from the Gospel of John and chapter 15. If you haven't got a Bible, there are pew Bibles in the bookcases at the back. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, it's on page 901. John chapter 15, reading from verse 1. And we'll read through to verse 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. I don't know if you noticed as we were reading through that passage together, but the word abide occurs quite a few times. I see four separate points, and you guys, yeah, if you want to take a seat, you feel free to, because I'm going to talk for at least 5 minutes. I see four references to different things that Jesus is speaking about abiding in. He says in verse 4, abide in me. Abide in me. Stay in me. And there's good reason to remain in him, because he says if you're separated from him, you're just going to wither. I wonder what re-energizes you. You know, it's been a tiring weekend for some of us, and maybe we're thinking about some of those things that give us sort of sustenance and get us going again and give us the energy we need to carry on. Maybe for you it's listening to some music or going to watch a movie. For me, it means probably getting outside and going for a walk and spending some time just enjoying nature. Whatever it is for us, I think we need to be a little bit careful, because those things, though not wrong in themselves, cannot be the only things that bring us energy and give us energy, because what Jesus is saying is, unless we look to Him for our energies, unless we look to Him for life, we're not going to really know it. Those things that we find re-energizing and helpful are good things in and of themselves, but they mustn't lead us away from Jesus. If we're, you know, watching movies to re-energize ourselves and that excludes Jesus' place in our life, or if we're listening to music or getting outside into the countryside or whatever it is that we're doing, if it's to the exclusion of Jesus, then actually, ultimately, it's only going to give birth to death within us. We're still going to find that we're withering from the inside out. Abide in me, and I in you. Our life, in Colossians 3, it tells us, has now been hidden with Christ. We are dead, and our life has now been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then we also shall appear with Him. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. For us to be fruitful, for us even to remain living, we have to remain connected. And so Jesus says, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Then the second one that I see here in this passage that I just wanted to point you towards is in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. So that's the second. So Jesus is saying, okay, you can be in me, but let my words also abide in you. Abide in my words. Let my words abide in you. How do we do that? How do we let Jesus' words abide in us? How do we abide in his words? Obviously, we need to encounter it. We need to read it. We need to let it seep into our lives. But I don't think we should be entirely simplistic about it in the sense of, I'm not going to give you a single prescription. I'm not going to just say, well, folks, because you know what I'm about to say, go away and have your quiet times each day and read the Word of God and encounter it and get some of that Word into you, whether it's one verse or 20 or a couple of chapters a day. You knew that was coming. But I think actually, if we're going to abide in Jesus' words, we need to surround ourselves with them. We need to make them real into our lives in every moment of our lives. We have to remind ourselves of the words of Jesus. I'm reminded of the instruction to God's people long ago to bind the Word of God, to bind the law of God to their arms, to their heads. You still see that amongst Orthodox, strict Orthodox Jews. You know, there's binding, putting the little boxes on their arms and the little tethers on their, little boxes on their foreheads and the tethers on their arms. The law of God bound to you. And bind them on your children, it says. I'm not sure how much you guys would like it if we started tying Bible verses to you. But the point is this, that we need to surround ourselves with God's word. We need to memorize it. We need to take it in. We need to chew it over. Like, maybe God's gift to you this week will be one verse. One phrase or one verse. Maybe you could take that psalm that Martin was sharing from this morning, Psalm 67. You could just meditate upon one little bit of that. About God's blessing. About God's face looking kindly upon us. About God smiling on us. And you could just meditate on that. You turn that over and over in your mind. Say, what does that mean, Lord? What does it mean for me to know your face looking at me? Or something else. Take something and turn it over and over and over until it becomes real for you in your life. But more than that, maybe one of the ways that we abide in the words of Jesus is that we make them part of our conversation. At home, around the dinner table, or just in the way that we sum up our day. How is it that God's speaking to you? What have you been reminded of from the words of Jesus today? How is it that God's at work in our lives together at this time? Perhaps if we got more used to speaking in that way, we'd be more used to abiding in His words. I don't know about you, but it's really easy for me just to spend time in the Word and then to let it slip. And before I know it, I'm off on another track in another place. And then Jesus says in verse 9, not only in his words, but abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. I'm a really, you know, I find it easy to think about things and not so easy to be emotional about things. I guess that's just a factor of who I am. That I'm kind of guarded about emotional stuff and hold it carefully behind barriers, I guess. And I've had to learn to sort of try and let go of that a little bit. And that's maybe a factor of my past and who I am and my character and everything else that's made up. And you might be completely the other way around, wired up. And I struggle with this whole understanding, or I have struggled with the whole understanding of this abiding in love. I find it much easier to abide in the Word than to abide in the love of Christ. You might find it the other way around. But abiding in Christ's love, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for God to say to us, my precious child, I have loved you with an everlasting love, a love that will never let you go. I will never let go of you. I will never let you down. I will never leave you on your own. You are mine. I have bought you at a price. I think this was an area that I prayed that God would help me to open up and understand a little bit more closely in my life. And one of the ways that the Lord has worked that out for me has been through the whole experience of saying bye to Scott and letting him go and live in another family. And for us all of us in our family, it's been a really painful, I think, sometimes experience and difficult one for us to come through, because we really loved that little boy, and we still do, and we really held him tight, and we saw so much develop and change in his life through the time that we had him. And you know what? Through handing him to his adoptive family, the Lord has really spoken to me. And one of the things that I felt that the Lord spoke to me about was to say, Andrew, you might love Scott, but I love him more. You might love Scott, but I love him more. And I think that opened a window for me into the love of God for me. Because whatever I think about the love of God, I'm never going to capture that whole immensity of it. I thought I loved Scott a lot. And I knew that our family loved Scott a lot. And the Lord was still saying to me, saying, actually, do you know, even if you took all of your love together, I love Scott even more than that. And I think that to me was a window, a way of seeing that God passionately cares for me. What does it mean to abide in that love then? It means just to be aware that I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. That we have a loving Heavenly Father who cares about us. Have we had difficult weeks? Have we had bad experiences? Our Father cares about us through those. He still loves us. He's there holding us. He's taking us through these difficult times in our lives. Abide in my love. And then Jesus talks about consequence of that. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's the practicality of it. Because if we know that we're a child, if we know that he's our Father, we'll do what he tells us to do. We'll obey him. We'll want to. We won't want to fall out of his favor. Just, he says, as I have kept my Father's commandments, and so abide in his love. Three abides. Let me just give you the fourth. Look down here into verse 16. Go and bear fruit. I've chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. We abide in him, in his words, in his love, and then we produce fruit that abides, fruit that lasts. Galatians 5 gives us that wonderful list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit sprouting and producing all sorts of wonderful things in our lives. Things like love, and joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and gentleness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and self-control. These fruits that God pours into our lives. I wonder what the disciples thought was, well, I know what they thought when they saw Jesus nailed to a cross. But I wonder what they thought when they thought back to these words. Jesus said, unless we're in him, we can be nothing. And now he's gone. What are we going to do? Was everything just a mistake? Was everything just something that has been for nothing? And then, in John chapter 20 and in verse 19, there is something that changes everything, absolutely everything, and on which hinges the future of the whole kingdom of God. This church would not be here were it not for John chapter 20 and verse 19. The disciples would not have stepped into the world with such boldness, with a message of salvation and grace from God, unless this experience had been real for them. Look what it says. On the evening, this is after the death of Jesus, after they had found an empty tomb, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. As we begin our journey here at Hillview Community Church, this is what changes everything. This is what makes abiding possible. This is what makes us have the possibility of living fruitful lives. Jesus came and stood among us. Tonight, I hope that all of our experience will be that Jesus came and stood among us. As we take bread and wine in just a few moments after we've sung, Jesus came and stood among us. The broken body, the shed blood, Jesus came. And that changed everything. Because we can abide in him, abide in his word, abide in his love, and produce fruit that abides. God has made us a people, and we have been shaped by God's will. Jesus calls us together, and we meet in his name. The Spirit binds us together and leads us into his truth. Look, here is the Lord's table spread for us. Bread broken. Wine poured for drinking, signs of his love and hospitality, symbols of the life broken, his blood poured out for us. He is not dead. He is risen and present here with us tonight. And he gives us evidence of God's grace and of the promises that God has made to us. So we come in faith to this table, you and I together, companions on this journey that God has set before us. And some of us come fresh and eager, ready to run a bit further. And others come weary and in need of rest and nourishment. All of us come conscious of our failings before him. Let's just take a moment to reflect on those and to remember that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't need to bear the burden any further than this moment. Just bow your head and hand those things over to the Lord. Those things that you want to run away from. Those things that weigh heavily upon you. Those things that are getting you down. Bring them to Jesus. Lord, we confess that we have sinned in many ways. Lord, we confess that we have not always done what we should have been doing. Lord, we confess that we have done those things that we should not have been doing. Lord, we confess that you do not always have the first place in our lives. But Lord, sometimes we have looked elsewhere for life, for energy. We've been fooled. Lord, help us now as we come to you. Take these things that we, these poor, wretched things that we can offer to you, the things that we want rid of in our lives, those things that we want you to take away, and take them away as far as the east is from the west from us. Take them to the cross and lose them there, Lord, that we might once again have the doorway of hope and grace opened once again to us. Come now. Don't hesitate. The Lord invites you to come to his table. I want us to read these words. I've put them on the screen for us here. I'll come up in just a moment. Can we read these words together as a promise, in a sense, as we enter this time of communion, this slide and the next together? Let's read these words. Creating and redeeming God, we give you thanks and praise. Your covenant of grace was made for our salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. We come this day to covenant with you and with companion disciples, to watch over each other and to walk together before you in ways known and still to be made known. Pour your Spirit upon us. Help us to walk in your ways, that the promises we make this day and the life that we live together may become an offering of love, our duty and delight, truly glorifying to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This day, we give ourselves again to the Lord and to each other, to be bound together in fellowship, and to work together in the unity of the Spirit for the sake of God's mission. It was the night of Passover, and Jesus and his friends were sharing supper together. While they were eating, he told them that one of them would betray him. They were appalled and protested, saying, "Not I, Lord. Surely not I. I would never betray you." Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks for it, and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "Take this and eat. This is my body." He took the cup of wine and, after giving thanks, passed it among them, saying as they drank, "This is the blood of the covenant. It's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. I'll not drink it again until the day comes when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's give thanks for what God has done for us. Let's pray in thanksgiving together. Creating and redeeming God, our Father in heaven, we give you our thanks and praise tonight for your covenant of grace. Lord, we thank you that your covenant has been expressed in sinful people who know your forgiveness, in the weary who are refreshed, in the hungry who have been nourished, in captives who are set free, in the oppressed who experience liberation. Lord, thank you that you choose to make us a part of your story, that you choose to make us a part of your kingdom, that we can be involved in what you're doing in this world. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who revealed your love in his death and resurrection, and who continues to share his life with us through these elements of bread and wine, even now reminding us of his blood and his body broken for us. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit, who sustains us in our walk together, who helps us to keep watch over one another and to pray for each other and to work together for your ways and for your will to be done. Lord, as we eat this bread and drink this cup, may we be empowered by your Spirit to serve you boldly wherever you may call us. Perhaps you want to just offer some personal thanks to the Lord now. Maybe you want to echo one of the songs that we've been singing tonight. Or perhaps there's something else in your heart that you just want to say thank you to the Lord for. Maybe there's some moment that you want to just take here. Lord Jesus, accept these our prayers, this heartfelt thanksgiving that comes from each of us to you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One people, one loaf. A sign of a faith that is commonly shared together. A testimony to the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was willing for his body to be broken for each of us. As you come and take the bread tonight, as you're served, take this bread, food for faith, as you think and dwell on that broken body of Jesus, feed on that bread with thanksgiving. Once you've taken the bread, I invite you to take the wine right away, immediately. They're both here together on the plates that we have. One people, one cup. A sign of one covenant, a new covenant that God has made with us, poured out for you and for me, for many. It's a covenant that has been sealed with blood. When we drink, let's be thankful. And let's agree together never, never to forget what the Lord has done for us. So as we take bread and wine now, as you come and participate in this moment, don't hurry it. Take your time. I'm going to ask Martin if he wouldn't mind coming and holding one of the trays here. And we'd love to serve you. We'd love just to serve you. But when you're ready, come and take bread and wine, giving thanks in your heart for all God has done for you. Without him, we can do nothing. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, send us out to be as generous to those we meet this week as you have been to us, that we might show through word and deed that you are not dead, but risen and present, living in us. We ask this, that your name may truly be glorified and honored across this city and around the communities where we live, here in this church. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Be blessed.